with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Alan, Mathena Crowley in the service tonight. If so, would you stand, please? There's Ron and Athena back there. That's the Carolyn and Lanny Peterson of Boise. This is my brother's daughter and her husband with us today. God bless you. I haven't met him yet myself, but I just heard they would be in the service this evening. It's good to see you, Athena, Ron. I was hoping maybe they'd have a time to testify, but this time has just sped right on by. I want to talk to you tonight about a message that I've entitled Through Prayers, Disappointments, and Long Waitings Comes the Answer. Now, I've given the tape people a shorter title, God Answers His Way. Right. Oh, when it looks like God will not answer, He will. Right. And when it looks like He has not heard, He has. Genesis is the book, the chapter is 15, and the verse is 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, how many did not hear that? Thy exceeding great reward. I am your, not just reward, not just great reward, exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham was saying, Lord, if you are my exceeding great reward, if you're my reward, what are you going to give me as a reward? I am childless. I am old. Soon all that Abraham has will be given away to those that are not mine heir. That is, to those that are not my seed. My name and my lineage is soon to be lost. Abraham shall not be remembered. I have no son. I have no child to pass it on through. I am already wealthy. I have everything I want. I don't know anything that exists in the world that I don't already own and have. There might be any blessing. Because in his day, where he was, with what he had, it would be a true statement. What else can you give me? What exceeding great reward? And of course, had not yet come even the time for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so he knew nothing of that. There hadn't even been ministries established. And even without putting his longing into a faith petition, God promised Abraham the desire of his heart, which was that it's also the desire of God's own heart. So he was asking in the will of God. God told him that there would come one from his own loins that he would give him, that to carry on the name of Abraham. 5 years went by and there was no sign of a reward. 10 years went by and there was no promise of the promise. 15 years went by and there was no son. 15 years. But the next year, he had a son. The next year, Isaac was born. And in the years to come, exceeding great reward. For Abraham would be called the father of many nations. He would be not only the father to the Hebrews, And that which would be the father of the Messiah, but also through the dispersion of Israel that would be scattered, he would be the father of nations in which Israel would scatter themselves into Europe and into Britain and into the United States and into the islands of the sea that Britain and Europe sent their ships out to and planted their flags on, until in our very midst, you're not all Gentiles.
Right.
Many of you are of Israel.
Right.
Many of you are the 10 tribes.
Right.
Some of you are of the Gentiles, but many are not. And they do not know who they are, but God knows who they are.
Right.
The lineage of the Father is never lost. Right on down through the sons. And so the cry of his heart was answered and then some. Abraham's name is listed dozens of times in the Old Testament. Even dozens of times in the New Testament. Many dozens. And his seed has reached all over the globe. God answered that prayer that wasn't even fully articulated. But it was the cry of his heart that came out when he communed with God in a way that Abraham did not even dare to believe. Please look at the book of Numbers, chapter 20. He wanted a son to carry on the old age, carry on his lineage. He had the son for him then, and he had it so that Sarah would say, who would have thought that Sarah would have given children suck? Children. Because she was to have many that would come from her womb. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves again together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Speak unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and the beast drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now God said, for this you shall not bring the children of Israel in.
Right.
I know you are on my side. I know they were rebellious. But I told you to speak to the rock. You, the rock, has been smitten once before. And the rock is only to be smitten once. After Jesus Christ is smitten once, he needs not to be smitten again for every sin. You have only to speak to him. And out from among that rock will come rivers of living water to quench your thirst, to wash away your sins. And you're not to say, must we fetch you water from the rock? The rock will give of his water, I told you. You shall not take this people into the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, if you'll turn there, God's hand was upon them and God was with Moses. And when they came to the borders of the land that God had called them into, Moses prayed a prayer in chapter 3 and in verse 23. God said, you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. We're going to take you in now. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, hast thou begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand? For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. My. The Lord put his foot down.
Right.
Don't you speak again about this matter. Your flattery is going to get you nowhere. I already told you back there. We can forget so easy and presume so easily. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, for behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. And a little later, God told him, go up to Mount Nebo and die. How do you like that? Go up to the top of the mountain and die. How do you do that? The Lord, the scripture says he went up and his eyesight was, his strength was unabated and his eyesight was not dimmed. He had strength and clear vision. God says, you can look at the land. I'll let you look at the land. You want to see the land? Climb a mountain, Mount Pisgah, and look at it. Some real sermons here. But you're not going over. And go up and die. And he went up there full of strength, laid down, and he died. How'd he do that? God just took the spirit home, the soul home. Now, he prayed, Lord, let me go over. But God answered, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. But you know, God did let him go over. Not only with his eyes, but he did let him go over. He let him be there in person on that very mount that he wanted to see, Mount Lebanon. Up there in the Lebanon and anti-Lebanon mountains, up there with Mount Hermon is one of the mountains in anti-Lebanon. He let him stand on the very mountain in the Canaan's land. In Matthew chapter 17. But he didn't let him do it at that time. He didn't let him do it according to the way he phrased the prayer. God answered the prayer in his own way, in his own time, in a way that he wouldn't even recognize at the time. Nor anybody else would recognize the prayer was ever heard or answered.
But it was. Chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. They're up there on those Lebanon mountains, in that good land that he wanted to go. He was standing on top of the mountain. And him and Elijah, that wasn't to come on the scene for a long time yet, were there together, and they were talking with Jesus, who was transfigured, in a transfigured state, with the glory and the effulgence out of him like a bright light. His divinity being seen, and giving visions of his second coming, and of the glory that shall be of Israel in the millennium. Can you imagine Moses and Elijah standing there talking with the transfigured Christ on top of the mountain? This is 1,500 years later. Things still didn't look good for Israel. He wondered what would happen. Joshua was going to take him to land and he had to go die. What would happen? 1,500 years later, he was standing there with the greater Moses, of whom he saw him whom he was but a type. And he saw the greater Elijah, as well as the greater Joshua and the greater Samuel and Joseph and all the others, the greater David, the greater Solomon. And he saw that Israel was in Canaan, but they were subjugated by the Romans. But Moses stands there and looks at the antitype of the tabernacle. Says, oh, this is what the tabernacle is all about. Oh, this is what my ministry was all about. This is why I said, blot my name out of the book of life. Now the pieces of the puzzle are coming together. I suspect that he learned about Israel's situation in the millennium after the second coming, since Peter, James, and John saw that vision, according to the book of Peter. His prayer was answered, but in God's way, in God's time, in a greater way than he ever expected. He didn't really expect quite that. 1 Kings chapter 19. The scripture says he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We just don't know it. Someday we're going to see fulfillment to our prayers that will cause us to shout the glories around that celestial shore. My, when we see how our prayers have been answered, there won't be hardly room enough in heaven to dance it out. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done on Mount Carmel, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now that happened too. They threw her out of a window and she was eaten up by dogs, wild dogs. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's enough. Lord, I've had it. I mean, I had to go through a real salesman program on Mount Carmel. And now the armies are after me. I'm not better than my fathers. Would you do me a favor? Just take my spirit away. Take me home. I'm all done down here. I've done the work. I've told them all about your name. I'm just ready to go home. I just quit. I'm turning in my resignation today, Lord. I'm turning in my time card. Take away my life. This is fulfilled in God's own time, in God's own way. About 16 years later, according to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they, that's Elijah and Elisha, went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, that is, parted Elijah from Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah said, 16 years earlier, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. And God said, no, it's not quite enough yet, my son. I'll tell you when it's enough. When it was enough, Enoch was out translated.
Right.
When it was enough, God delivered Noah from the world. When it was enough, God delivered Israel from Egypt. When it was enough, at a later date, he delivered Israel from Syria. And when it was enough, he delivered them out of Babylon. And when it was enough, God took Stephen home. And when it was enough, God took Paul home. And when it was enough, God raptured Elijah and took him home. Christ said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and now I come to thee. And the Father did not say, no, not now, son. Christ knew when his work was done. God will say when it's quitting time. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now remember, God did answer Elijah in his own time, in a better way than he even suspected. He's going to lay down and die. He took him up in a whirlwind. I gave you three prayers now that have been answered in a much more glorious way than they ever anticipated in God's own time. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says so. Therefore, he must have prayed for those he preached to, don't you think? Can you imagine a preacher of righteousness preaching for 120 years and never praying for those he preached to? He must have prayed for the salvation of the world, the known world that was about him. He must have. He was preparing an ark for a purpose. Noah was not a successful preacher according to the world standards of success. He only saved seven people, and they were of his own family. But his prayers were heard. Through him, the world was saved. There would not be anybody left if it was not for him. They would have all passed away in the deluge. But through his steadfastness and faith, there was a world who knows Christ. We are healed. Through him, the world was saved through Christ, because the Messiah came. Otherwise, all before the flood, from Adam to the flood, would have perished. Eternally. Eternally. But now, they could have eternal life. Those that followed God. To him, the world is being saved through ministers and saints of God. Through Moses. You see, his prayer was answered to save the world. He saved more of the world than he ever expected. But in God's own time and God's own way. Not those, but those. A much greater number. A more worthy class. We don't always read disappointments right. The world was destroyed through flood. Israel was destroyed and taken into captivity. Christ was crucified. The Messiah was off the scene. And Peter said, I go fishing. Whole thing's over. The Jews rejected Christ, and they lost Palestine, lost their own land, had no place for their own. But out of the old order comes a new. James 5:16, the last half of the verse says that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual in Greek is akin to power. A powerful, a fervent, red-hot prayer will be answered God's way. Christ prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In the garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And being in an agony, the scripture says, and angels came and strengthened him. The Greek text gives the implication, according to, I'm not sure if it's A.T. Robinson, one of the Greek scholars, and it says, it gives the indication of a word that means he's feeling very far from home. He began to feel very distant from his father, whom he had always had unbroken fellowship with. Him knowing no sin, having no affinity for sin, having only a unity and a union with God, he as man began to feel very far home. And the Greek text goes on to give the implication that he almost died. He almost died right there in the garden before they ever got him to the cross. But an angel strengthened him. And on the cross, before he expired and gave up his human spirit, he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am willing to go into thanatos, into death, eternally blot my name out of the book of life, but save Israel." As the greater Moses said, because the lesser Moses also said that, giving up my eternal destiny for the human race, becoming sin and therefore going into the penalty of it all, the horror of it all, if it be possible, if it be possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. His prayer was heard. Did you know his prayer was heard? People think that prayer was not heard. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says that it was. Give me just a moment to find it. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from out of death, the Greek says, and was heard, and that he feared. He was heard, and that he feared. Not to be saved from going through physical death, for he did go into physical death. That wasn't the cup that struck terror into his heart. That was a terrifying thing, all right, in the natural. There's no question about such torture being terrifying. But the great terror that he could hardly fathom was the spiritual death, the separation from God for all eternity, for the penalties of the human race. But because he was a goodly son without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, obedient in all things, it could be justified in the mind of the great judge to resurrect him. For he gave his life through love for the many. And since he was all pure and holy, why shouldn't he have eternal life? Why shouldn't he be resurrected? He paid the penalty already in his decision, like Abraham did with Isaac. Gave him up in his heart. And that's what God requires, is in the heart. And when we give up the world in our heart, your sins are forgiven. He accepts you. And when he did that, he resurrected him. But because he became our scapegoat, because he became because he became the penalty goat, and because he became a vicarious lamb sacrifice, Passover for us, it also worked efficacious to forgive us our sins, because God saw that it bruised his son, and he accepted that, and he set us free, all those that would have faith in him. So we have prayers to God. We have prayers, Lord, that I might receive and experience thy glory. You're going to experience that glory that you're praying for in his time, in his own way. You shall be glorified, and you shall have the glory that you want. Maybe not when you want it, and maybe not even in the way you imagine you're going to get it, but in a far more exceeding great way, you shall receive it, if not on this earth, in the world to come. Our prayers for perfection shall be realized. You shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. Through a glass darkly. In that day you will ask me no questions. And whatever you ask the Father, he'll give it. In my name, he'll give it to you. All prayers without translation shall be realized. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our prayers for the unity of the church and unity with one another and with God shall be realized. Because that's the prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, that they may be one with one another and with us as we are one. And don't think that the prayer of Jesus shall go unheard and unanswered. Because the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And he was a righteous man, so his prayers shall avail much. Whatever prayers we pray with a sincere heart in the will of God will be answered, though the answer tarry, and though it looks like that God has not heard, nor will he hear, and no matter how much the years may slip by and proceed on, he's taken those petitions and tacked them up on the heavenly bulletin board. They will be answered, even as his word is true. In his way, which is the best way. And in his time, which is the best time. And when I submit that when Elijah went up in a whirlwind and stood there at the gate of glory, that he did not say, well, 16 years ago I asked you to take my life and you didn't do it. I'm sure he said, thank you for paying no attention to that prayer, accepting in the way that you've done it. When Jesus was caught up, I'm sure he didn't mumble and grumble about the cross. He was exalted and given a name above every other name. And through that much suffering, he received crowns of glory that he would not trade for anything else. I am sure that whatever prayers are prayed, that when you receive the answer God's way, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Would you stand, please?